Thank you, Jerry. So here we are. After that, I'm trying to think now what I'm going to preach about. So, okay, let's see. Oh, yeah. Okay, now I know. Well, I've been thinking a great deal, and I had some notes written down, and one of the notes that I had written down, which I took off my list last night when Brother Bob was preaching to us, and one of my notes just simply said this: do not be guided by what feels good. Reaching out to your feelings is a road to misery. And I know that that's true because I've done it, you know, and it took me a long time to really get to the place where I could ignore my feelings. And you know, that it may sound strange to you, but it's letting God give me feelings that are so much better. But that's not really what I want to talk about tonight. So one of the things that I prayed all my life was because of time that I felt very weak, and I still feel very weak, and I have prayed and often and asked God to give me strength, to give me strength. And what I wanted the strength for was to not have really things bother me. You know, whatever it was, to not have things bother me. And through time and through a lot of prayer and study, God has helped me in so many things. But, you know, I still have this weakness once in a while if things bother me. But for the most part, God has blessed me with this great peace, and He's given me some strength. And I want to encourage you to make that your prayer also. You know, make me stronger. Please make me stronger. So what? There's so much going on in this world right now. So many things that are happening. They're talking about, I mean, I've heard people on the news talking about that we have entered into a revolutionary period. And I don't know if it is or not. It could be. It certainly could be. So what if it is? What if it is actually a revolutionary period when the world is going to change from top to bottom? Now, I don't know if that's going to happen, but really, so what? So what I want to do is talk about some of the promises that God has given. And if this is a revolutionary period, it might be kind of interesting to go to a particular point in the Bible where there was a new revolution. There was something taking place that God was now, He was getting ready to bring Israel into the promised land, and they were going to cross the river. And a man named Joshua was called to do that. And this was a man who had been proven already. He'd been proven prior to even when they went into the wilderness. You remember the story. He was one of two men that said, because God had promised it, so let's go. Let's go now. Because God's telling us to go. Let's go take the promised land. And everyone was afraid except those two men, Joshua and Caleb. And so he'd been proven, you know, his courage was already proven. But let's just go take a look now at something. This is one of the things that he told Joshua, what God told him, you know, be thou strong and very courageous. Now, when I pray for strength in my life, you know, I'm thinking I don't have strength. But this is interesting to me where he's telling this man, he's giving him a commandment. He's not saying, you know, I'm going to make you strong, but I'm giving you a commandment. You have to be strong and courageous. And so let's just read these verses here in Joshua in this first chapter. And of course, one thing to keep in mind, which is so important, is that this word, this name, Joshua, in English, it's Jesus. You know, it's the Old Testament version of Jesus, Yahweh. And so Moses was not permitted to take the children of Israel across the river. The person that was permitted to do that was Jesus. It's very important. So let's look at this. And now it says in verse 6 of the first chapter, be strong and of good courage. So he He gave this commandment as if he could just decide to do that. Is that true? Can we actually just decide to be courageous? I think there's some truth to that, that you actually can just decide. You can choose. If God gives you that commandment, then you can do it. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now, you think about what this is. He's going to take all these thousands of people into the promised land. And then after he conquers these people that are there, that are being thrown out because they have turned evil. And so they're being thrown out. And God is giving the children of Abraham and the children of Jacob, giving them this land. And he's going to have to divide by lot, you know, and casting lots, and people are going to, they're going to divide. And how many problems could possibly happen if we just got all together and started to try to divide the 50 states of the United States on a day like this? What a mess that would be. What a horrible mess. But go on here. Let's read it. It says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So he tells him, you know, that, and he gives him specific instructions. He's just not just telling him just to be brave and go out and do whatever you think you're supposed to do. He's giving him specific instructions. You go out and you be brave and you strong and you follow these commandments exactly. You do exactly what I'm telling you to do and don't vary in any way. You do what these commandments tell you. And he says in the last part of this verse, he says, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So what does that mean? You know, there is in the last verse, I'll just go ahead and read the last verse on this page. It says, this book of the law, he's talking about the law now, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, it mentions this word prosper in the 7th verse, and it mentions the word prosperous in the 8th verse. And they mean something different in each case. This one, now this is by, just so you know, this is one of those scriptures that the people who preach a prosperity doctrine use. And they use especially this 8th verse. But that one really means, since he was going in and he was taking this land, and really what it probably means more in this particular instance in verse 8 is more of a military term, that you would prosper, you would be successful in your campaign. But it also means, you know, gaining, going up in the world, having a bigger pot, having more in the world. But when it talks about it in the 7th verse, it doesn't mean that at all. It has nothing to do really with that kind of prosper. This word prosper in that verse prior to that, it says that it means to be prudent. That you would be prudent, you would be wise, that you would gain wisdom, and that you would be circumspect, wisely understand, you'd prosper because you're making wise choices. And how would he be doing that? Because he's looking at the Word of God. And if this is a change in history, if this is a turning point in history, then you need to found your life on the Word of God and obey it to every letter that you understand. Do it according to what God wants you to do. So, you know, it says to look at or upon, have insight, give attention to, consider, ponder, be prudent. All these things are what that word means. But it was a different word than was in that next verse. It sounds like maybe it was the same, but it was a different word in that one. So, you know, God, you know, when it seems wise, because the Lord has given us instructions, you know, and in 1 Timothy it talks about, you know, someone who would be rich was going to fall into great temptation. So we don't probably want to be in a snare. And it was one of those ways that led into every kind of sin there was if you would be rich. So it probably wasn't telling Joshua to get rich, but telling him, you know, that he would go on. And of course, the scriptures are very plain that God will bless you spiritually and temporally. But here's this moment, and they're crossing. They're going into the promised land, and there was quite a to-do going on there. So what I want to do is I want to look at three promises that God has given to us. Three promises that God has given in the scriptures, prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled on this very day. The first one is in 1 Nephi chapter 3 from 192 to 197. And it says this, "And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first." This is talking about the Book of Mormon. Here's a claim the Book of Mormon is making, that in this prophecy that the Book of Mormon is going to come forth and it is going to help establish the truth of the first. Does it mean it's going to change the truth? Absolutely not. It means it's going to make it, when we're looking at that, at establishing, it means he's going to make it strong. He's going to make it set. Just like if you were pouring a foundation for a hat and you're pouring concrete and you put lots of rebar in it and you make it, when it dries and cures, it's set. You're not changing the concrete, but God is bringing this to help us to understand more clearly what the Bible says, not to disprove it, not to establish what someone else thinks it says, but to tell us what it says in a clear terms that we can understand. It's going to do that, and it's not done with that goal. "Which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb," being the Bible, "shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them." So someone will ask, well, what are we talking about? We're talking about infant baptism and the need for, you know, half a dozen other things that are simply not as clear in the Bible. Verse 193, "And shall make known to all kingdoms," or all kindreds, "tongues and people, that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. And the words of the Lamb shall be made known in the records of thy seed, as well as in the records of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And wherefore they both shall be established in one, for there is one God and one shepherd over all the earth." And this is something, this is continuing to go on. And we are finding more and more, as time goes on, more proofs and more things that are given, more evidences that the Book of Mormon is true, that it's historical. And you can each find that out for yourselves. So he's going to establish this. And so he's going to establish that. He's going to establish his word in the earth. And it's going to continue until it's finished its work. And here's another one. And it says, "Established in the lands of the promise," talking about the house of Israel. And so it says here in 2 Nephi chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. "And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord, that he hath covenanted with all the house of Israel, that he hath spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God. And when they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance and shall be established in all their lands of promise." This is in the process of being fulfilled. And it's one of these things that, you know, you can look at what's going on and you just see all kinds of things wrong. You can see all kinds of things wrong. But, you know, when it was going the other direction, when the Gentiles were coming and taking over Israel, there were all kinds of things wrong also. because these kind of things don't happen without a lot of errors. But this is what's going to take place. They are going to be established in all of the lands of their promise. So that's the second thing. A second thing that's going to happen. And here's one. You can find this also in Isaiah chapter 2. But this is what it says in 2 Nephi 8, 18 to 21. And it shall come to pass in the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. You know, as I look at that, I wonder what's going on. Now, we have for a long time in the church, we've kind of trying to keep away from getting involved with governments. We don't want to be involved necessarily with being under some government, and we keep ourselves kind of, you know, aloof from the government of the United States in many ways, because we believe that's really part of the Constitution. It was part of the original establishment of religion in this country. But we're finding that as we go into other countries, we have to register the church here and there. So I'm wondering, you know, as I look at this, and I look and it says, "And the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." And in this case, we're talking about governments. We're talking about, you know, I don't think God, if this is a revolution that's beginning to take place across the earth, that would take, you know, I don't know how many years to fulfill. If it's true, these mountains are talking about governments in the world. He's not here. He doesn't want to just destroy nations. He wants to destroy that which is evil. He wants to destroy those things, the most bitter parts of the vineyard, the most bitter things that are on the earth, like the people that want to see Israel or other people or the United States totally annihilated. And there are people that teach this. And in their prophecies and their promises and some of their of these other religions, their promise is whoever talked to them centuries back, that someday the rest of the nations are going to be your slaves. And that is not what God is promising to his people. We're not going to be their slaves. So maybe the time is coming, you know. So what does this mean? Does it mean that, you know, when Jesus is here, he's just going to go and tell all these kings what to do? Or does it mean he's going to place before them his words? Just like we were talking, putting forth the gospel, putting forth the Bible, the Book of Mormon, putting it forth to them. And men's minds are going to be changed here and there, and they're going to accept and hear things that they never heard, just like the scriptures say, and that they're going to turn and willingly follow the Lord. This is what I believe that the scripture is telling us, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, that his word is going to govern. Voluntarily, they're going to be governed by this. So verse 19, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." This is what I'm thinking it is. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That this word of God is going to rule in the hearts of the children of men. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yea, come, for ye have all gone astray, every one to his own wicked ways." In this day that we live in, this is good counsel. Is it a good commandment for those that are in Israel and those who are adopted into Israel and all the Christians and people who believe in the Word of God as is contained in the Scriptures that we accept? We need to walk in the light. We need to look at ourselves. If we're going to be strong, we need to see where we are making errors, where we're doing things, we're watching things, we're thinking things, we're reading things, we are participating in things, because Christianity is slowly moving across. All of it's moving and changing to where they no longer have to get married. and et cetera, to live together. They're doing things that God is not going to bless. He's not going to bless these things. So there are three things that God has promised. But what He also promises has to do with you. Each one of you as individuals has to do with you as a believer. And this is what He says. And it really is the same kind of a promise that God is going to do this. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." This is, you know, part of the New Testament. We read these things all the time, but this word "establish" means exactly the same thing as the word "established" in many cases, that God is going to do. He wants our hearts to be established. He's telling you, be strong. Don't be weak. Don't be afraid. Be strong in this day that we live in. Here's another one. This definition, you know, strong, from a presumed derivative, to set fast. Again, kind of like a concrete term, that you would be firm, you would be made strong, immovable, you would be cured, just like a hard piece of concrete. Because most of you probably know, you can take concrete, you can pour it in water, and it gets hard, and it gets firm, and impenetrable. This is what God wants us to become: firm, to be set fast and strong, to make stable, place firmly, set fast, to fix, make it fixed, a fixed position, to strengthen, make firm, to render constant. This is what God wants for you and your mind, to have that great blessing that God gives. So in this is a war. We've often talked about this. There is a spiritual war going on for you. And sometimes we ebb and flow in these things, and maybe some of the reason that we do is we're simply not obeying these commandments to not be afraid. But we get caught up in this war of thought, in this war, and this invisible war that's going on that changes people's hearts and minds and makes them fearful and makes them look to other things to try and deaden the pain of their mind, when God says, be strong, face this, and He will come in. He will use that Holy Spirit that our brother was speaking of last night to bless us. So it says here in 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." We have to have confidence in what God has given to us in the teachings of His Word, that if we hold true to these things, that God is going to slowly tear down the strongholds of men's minds and hearts, and help us and bless us in this latter day that we live in. Number 5, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This spiritual warfare, if you will pick up the tools, and I've been a mechanic all of my life, or most of my life, I've been a mechanic. I've done odd jobs around my own house. I took care of it. It was one of the ways in which I was able to travel in the missionary field, because I could just do all my work. You know how expensive it is, you know? So I can do it for 1/20th of the cost of what it might cost you to have someone else do it. And so I did this. Not that it's all perfect, but I did it. And so what I discovered is, you know, for the job, you got to have the right tool. You've got to have the right tool. And to pick up the tools that God has given to us, they're very specific. They're very specific. And the weapons of our warfare are very specific in their nature. But if you have them and if you use them, the job becomes so easy. So easy. There's a tool for every little problem you can think of. Someone's already imagined it and made something to do every little tiny thing. If you can just find out what that tool is and be able to put it into practice to make everything in your house easy to do, or everything on your car, these kind of things. This is what God has for us. But if we'll pick up the right tools, if we'll hold to the gospel and be strong in holding on to it and refuse to follow someone else, we'll follow Jesus across that river. If this is our day, if this is the day when God is going to start these things, and it sure looks to me like there's things really going on, and I don't know how far, I don't know if we're looking at 4 years, 8 years, what exactly, but things are changing. And so let's say it changes and it all goes one way, and in 4 years we've got a whole different nation, and what happens if we get the next president? What's going to happen then? I have no idea. It's going to go all the way back the other direction. You know, these kind of things, they can't go on forever. But if we will take the position, the place that God has given us, if you will take the tools that God has given you, and wherever you go, whatever you're doing, and whether you're going to school, whether you're working at the local feed store, like one of our young brothers is doing here, and standing firm upon the gospel, and in love, and in compassion, and patience, holding firm. It's amazing to me how often people will give in. If you are strong, if you will hold to the truth wherever your path of your life or your work has taken you, if you will do that, you can change the lives of people. Not everyone, of course, but you can change. You can move people to have a desire, especially if they see that you're happy. If you're happy, if you yourself are not having a problem over everything that's happening in the world, if to you, well, this is just you, to me, when I'm looking at these prophecies, I mean, this is stuff that's just going to happen. It's going to take place. And we are on the side of God. This is the choice that you have to make. Be humble and learn how to suffer a while. That's kind of a hard one, but it's comforting. It's comforting knowing that, you know, I can suffer some pain. I can suffer thirst. I can suffer being too hot. I can suffer being hungry. I can suffer these things. Why do I know this? Because it's happened to me in my life. And I know that I can do it. You know, and if you are of a mindset and you pray to God and you ask Him, I want you to lead me, He's going to bring something in your life that's going to change you drastically. He may put it in your mind. It could be your own decision. Well, I'm going to try this. I'm going to do this. And you'll probably end up, you know, where you're doing something that you have never done before. Now, one of these moments in my life when I really was not involved in church that much, and I was a sophomore in high school, and I decided I'm going to go out for the JV football team in a little tiny town called Friendswood, Texas. And it was a B school, Class B school. By the time I graduated, it was Class 2A. That's how fast it was growing. And then it became 4A and 5A a couple of years later. That's how fast it was growing, because all the people that worked at NASA and worked out in that area, they went to school there. But I decided to do that. And it changed my whole life. I got some damaged parts of my body that never recovered. But it taught me I can live with pain. It taught me I can live with thirst. Because this was an old-fashioned coach. His name was Henry Winston. And this guy was tough. He was really tough. And you go in there, and they don't do this anymore because it kills people. But he would have you. Guys would come back from the military. They'd get out of high school, and they were going to Vietnam. And they'd come back, you know, dressed in their uniform after they'd been through basic. And he'd say, if you can go through one of Henry Winston's two-a-day practices for 2 weeks, you can go through the military. It's simple. It's easy. That's how hard he was. He was old school. He wouldn't let you drink. And now they don't do that anymore because they know you could kill you. But, you were down in Houston, Texas. It's 95 degrees and 90% humidity. And you're just draining. And he wouldn't let you do it. And interestingly enough, we all survived. And everything, running down the street, everything was so easy after that. It was so simple. It was nothing. And of course, now it doesn't matter now. Because, once you get it, it just doesn't matter. But it teaches, young men, young people, that I can do something that I didn't know I could do. And God will put you in this position. He'll put you somehow. And it might not be physically. It might be mentally. He'll put you somewhere where you are taxed to the max. Your mind is taxed to the max. And this is how he makes you to realize you can take this. You can endure what is ahead of you. And you can help other people along the way. Be strong and courageous. And God will be with you. Be humble and learn how to suffer a while. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God is willing to make you. He's willing to build you. He's willing, if you will pick up the tools that he has given, if you will accept some of the hardships of life that just come to all of us, because there are just these things that happen. They happen because this is a life. This is a fallen world. But it goes completely against our natures. And, some of us are concerned because there's a generation that spends an awful lot of time on video games and things like that. And I remember, I was on the ground floor with Atari, when I was a young married man. And there were some nights I spent up, till 2 a.m. playing stupid Atari games. And when my family was all asleep. And all one day I woke up and go, what on earth am I doing? And I put it away. I never picked it up again because this is nuts. What's wrong, with this? But there are sometimes when what we're noticing is that people, are losing their patience. Is that a problem or not a problem to lose your patience? Because, you've got this thing, you're always in the battle or something. You're on the game and you're just going constantly. And then you stop. And that adrenaline stops and all these hormones and things and that are going through your brain are slowed down and it's like an addiction. And I know it is. I know it is because I've been there. I know it is an addiction. And sometimes we can't take much because we're so used to just having feel-good sensation. But how would you feel? If you go through something that's difficult, And you come out on the other side and you've won. In God, you've won. Now, I've had those experiences, and I hope every one of you have as well. There's nothing like that victory. That's a great victory. To overcome hard things. Not to learn, you know, to just continually be stimulated in your mind, but to have to fight, you know, your mind that telling when you're, you know, walking in the desert or something and fight this temptation to give up. This is what God is. And don't forget, you know, I preached a sermon one time about murmuring. And murmuring is a sin. Complaining is a sin. It's very clear. I can bring up scripture after scripture after scripture. And there's one place where God, you know, the people kept murmuring, and so finally he said, okay, if you're going to murmur, I'm going to give you something to murmur about. But sometimes we can get stuck in this. Because why? Because of politics, because of all the lying, all the things that are going on. You can get to the place where you're going to complain about absolutely everything. Nothing's any good. No one's good enough. Everyone's lying. Everyone's stealing. And it may not be the complete truth. But there's enough of it. Murmuring is a sin. Being envious is a sin. Being jealous is a sin. Seeking pleasure above virtue is a sin. Don't murmur against others. Don't speak evil of other people. Work hard. Give glory to God. Be patient. Be at peace in your mind. And love God with all your strength. See, that's one of these places. If you want to be strong, you have to practice loving God with all your might, with all your strength. And God will make you stronger in the days that are ahead. He will help you to become stronger. Well, this is that last verse about Joshua. This is the one that's quoted in a lot of places. And this one says, you know, it says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have not I commanded thee, because he's telling him, you know, again, you know, he's, you know, be courageous, be strong. And he says, have I not commanded you? Is it not a commandment? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And here is the problem of many a preacher. We get dismayed. What does that mean? What does being dismayed mean? Well, let's look at this definition. It says, consternation and distress typically that caused by something unexpected. To his dismay, she left him. You know, or his wife left him or something. And here's one down here. It says, cause someone to feel consternation and distress. They were dismayed by the U-turn in policy. I hate U-turns on the road. When it gives me, it says, no U-turns. You know, when I get up there and it says no U-turn, I'm upset. I'm dismayed. You know, but, you know, here there's a U-turn in policy, a U-turn in government. Dismayed. And so what happens to people when they get dismayed? What happens to a preacher? I have known some of my close friends that had more brains when they're asleep than I have when I'm awake. They were so smart, but they would preach and no one would listen, they said. I had all the answers. I got up there and they still were doing the same stuff. And they got dismayed. And their ministry was destroyed. Dismayed. Gave up. Be strong. And that is exactly, go back here. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, because people don't listen. For the Lord thy God is with thee. whithersoever thou goest. It'd be easy to become dismayed when people began murmuring, when Israel began murmuring for one reason or another. So I've got a couple of stories to tell you. I'm really close to the end here. A couple of stories from Yucatan that are quite well known down there. And I did not know the first individual, but I know this other individual. So I'm going to tell you this story. So there was an elder in the church. His name was Cayetano Alfaro. Cayetano Alfaro, he was very strong. He was emotionally strong. And something happened to him in his life. And what happened was there was an enemy of the church that beat him up. And he never recovered. He never recovered completely. An enemy of the church beat him up, left him for dead, and he bruised, you know, I don't know what he did, but it affected his, you know, his lungs and things like that. I don't really know whether it was from infections or what it was, but he never really, he needed to get rides from that, you know, that time on, but he got beat up by an enemy of the church. And there's a place, a couple of towns, three towns that are real close together. One of them's called Motul, and we have a local there. And there's two other towns, and one of them's on a ranch, an old ranch from a Henneken plantation. And actually, two of them are. And they're very close together, these other two towns. And there's a church in each one of them. And, you know, it's one of these odd things, whether the people, they just thought they... both places got to have their church, and they ended up making two churches, and one of them we didn't hardly pay a dime for, and the guys there did it. Well, that's their business. They want to build a church. So they did, and so Cayetano was in this place called Concapchain. And there's a man from Motul who lives in Motul. His name was Roger Kahn. He was another elder in the church. He come riding up through there, and it's probably, I don't know, 5 miles away. He rides up and he sees Cayetano, and he's working his way from this one town, and he's coming up to the crossroads from Concapchain, and Roger's going to his house. He's got a house where in the town that he grew up in, which is called Copte, and so he's going there to check it, to make sure the plants are okay, you know, and make sure the house is okay. And so he rides his bicycle, and he passes Cayetano and waves to him, and Cayetano's making his way slowly, trying to get down to the junction, and then he's going to make a right turn and go right back down where Brother Roger came from. And so he runs to his house on that bicycle. He takes care of everything. He says, "I'm going to go back and give Cayetano a ride." And so he gets all his work done really, really fast, and then he gets on his bicycle and he pedals as fast as he can to find Cayetano. And he rides and he rides and he rides for, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes. And he gets into Motul. And he goes to the park, and Cayetano is sitting there on a bench, waiting for a bus. And so Cayetano, he said, I turned and I went down that road. And I was walking and praying, "Please help me. Help me get to the town." And he said, and I opened my eyes, and I was sitting in the park. Well, Roger, you know, no, somebody gave me a ride. He didn't believe it. Kind of says, "Nobody gave me a ride. I just turned. I knew I had to go down. I had to go down that road." And he walked, and just all of a sudden he looked around. He was sitting on the park bench in Motul, several miles away. So things got hard for him in life. But God helped him. And gave him, and he's always strong. He was sick, and And Cayetano, you know, he was sick, and he was this kind of guy. He said something, and you just knew it had to be the truth. And so he was walking in town, and he had a cane, and walking through town, and three or four young men surrounded him one place, and they said, you know, give us your money. And Cayetano says, you know, it's just the three of you guys. So do you really think you're going to take that from me? And for some reason, they thought about it and decided maybe they couldn't get it. And they walked away. Well, he was strong. He was strong. He was strong mentally and emotionally and fearless. And that's the kind of person he was. Well, the second story is about one of our sisters. She was a... There was trouble back in those days. Slavery was illegal in Mexico for many years, but in the town of Hualque, it was going strong. And in the town of Hualque, where we have a church today, one of our biggest churches there in Mexico, they were being persecuted. Some of the brothers, just a generation back, were drugged through the street by their hair and this kind of thing, and thrown rocks at and did all kinds of things to them to try and keep them out of there. Why? Because the boss, the man who owned the town, he was from that great church, and he persecuted them, and he wouldn't let them do anything. He wouldn't let them build anything or have a church or anything. So they'd meet secretly in homes, and they closed the windows. And I got right in on the tail end of that. Right in the tail end of that, Don took me there the first year that I went down there, and we got in there and we would sing, and they closed the doors and they closed the windows, and then all of a sudden they had these rebar windows out there, and all of a sudden this guy is drunk, and he's yelling at us in Mayan, and he's hanging on the bars and he's rattling the windows like this, you know. And of course, this is a new experience for me, and I think I was probably smiling, but I think, well, I don't know. I guess I'll follow Don, see what he does, you know. But he didn't do anything, and that guy, I was just right on the tail end of that, and then all of a sudden it changed just overnight, like one of these changes that just happened. And so this sister, during that particular time when there was this persecution and the elders were having trouble going there and they had to do it in secret, they had to come in like to sell bread or something, and they'd be selling bread, and in the evening they'd go stay in someone's house and they'd hold little secret services. And so there was a lot of time they couldn't get there. You know, you had to either walk or take a cart or an old rickety bus, and it was really rough roads back in those days. And so this sister, and her name is Esther Tuyub, and she is the mother-in-law of our pastor Felipe Ulawak in Hualque. So she decides, she says, you know, she goes and talks to some of the other women that are there that are going to church, and she says, you know, we need to get together. We'll get together in secret. You can come to my house. I'll go to your house. We'll sing songs. We'll pray. We'll read the scriptures, and we'll worship God. And they did that in secret for a long time, and she's the one that did it. Well, Esther is an old woman now. And here, just a couple of years ago, she's still working in Merida at the time. She's not now. She stays at home. She just can't work anymore. But she went into Merida, and she got off the bus at the last bus that would take her close to this house where she was working as a domestic. And she hops off of the bus, and she can hardly walk. Her knees are killing her, and she's just thinking, how can I get there? You know, I got like a kilometer to go. And it's, you know, it's what, 5/8 of a mile or half a mile. I've got this distance I got to go. And the bus takes off, and she's standing there all alone in the road. And she closes her eyes and she prays. And she says, God, help me. I've got to get to work. God, please help me. And she opened her eyes and looked to the right, and she was standing in front of the house where she worked. So, you know, it's not always easy. It isn't always easy. Sometimes it's very hard. It's very difficult to keep on. But this is the kind of thing God will do. He'll enter into your heart and your mind and lift up your spirits, strengthen you, make you stronger. When you're obeying and you're trying to be as strong as you possibly can in the good things that God has asked us to do. So at any rate, that story, those are two stories, they're very well known. Periodically, I keep hearing them. I keep asking more questions about them, you know, and to find out. And that's the closest I can get to what I know, what I've been hearing for a few years now about those two particular stories. I'm going to close just simply by, I want to read the words of a song. And, you know, I'm not going to recommend you get it necessarily, but I listened to it. And I liked it, and it's by a group called Casting Crowns, and they have some of their songs. I really like some of their songs, and this was one of them, and I liked it because of the words. And it's called Until the Whole World Hears. It goes like this. Lord, I want to feel with your heart and see the world through your eyes. I want to be your hands and feet. I want to live a life that leads. Ready yourselves. Ready yourselves. Let us shine the light of Jesus in the darkest night. Ready yourselves. Ready yourselves. May the powers of darkness tremble as our praises rise until the whole world hears. Lord, we're calling out. Lift up your name for all to hear the sound. Like voices in the wilderness, we're crying out. And as the day draws near, we'll sing until the whole world hears. Lord, let your sleeping giant rise. Catch the demons by surprise. Holy nations sanctify. Let this be our battle cry until the whole world hears. We need a heart and a mind and strength to be who we are. May God bless us in the coming year.